together the Lord's praise and words of testimony. I trust you've noted that that one hymn we sang in the black hymnal this evening is of John Newton. What a testimony. A man who was brought from a slave trader. You notice he calls himself in that hymn a worm. The familiar hymn, Amazing Grace, he calls himself a wretch. But he met with Christ. He learned of grace. He knew his doctrine. But what an experimental Christian, to use some of the old phrases there. Tremendous truth. I want to ask you this evening to turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. The closing verses of chapter 52 and the familiar words of the 53rd chapter. But as you're aware, or at least we've touched on before, this servant song really begins in verse 13 of chapter 52 and runs through the 53rd chapter. So I want us to read these familiar words, ask the Lord even in the reading of them to have a message for our souls and prepare us as we come to consider them and then to partake of these emblematic representations of our Lord's body and blood. Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. We again trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we again pause and would mindfully approach the throne of grace. We come and ask for your presence. Lord, we're grateful for a sense of your presence already in the lifting of our voices together in praise. And we ask that these familiar words would find lodging in our hearts, prepare us rightfully to meditate and remember the work of our Savior tonight. So we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I am usually into the message and forget at times such announcements, but it is at the table that we recognize those that come into communicant membership, and we have such an announcement tonight. Our brother Andrew Weber has come under our care and asked to come into membership and been received. Andrew, we thank God for you and what the Lord has done and is doing in your life, and we welcome you in our midst. So we praise the Lord. This evening, I don't want to try and go through the whole of the servant's song, but I want to pull out from it three occasions in which a group are put before us in this song. We read in verse 14 of the 52nd chapter, "As many were astonished at thee." And then the closing verses of chapter 53, verse 11, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." And then the very closing verse, "He bare the sins of many." They're really echoes, or I guess harbingers would be the more accurate term, of, well, just a catalog of verses that we read in Romans 5. There's a giant text there, Romans 5 and verse 19. "For as by one man's offense many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's a giant text. I may have shared this before, but Jan and I, years ago in Clemens, had a neighbor just next door that they were pretty staunch Roman Catholics. The wife and mother in particular was a very faithful Catholic. She tried to convert us. I didn't have the heart to tell her that Ian Paisley had slept 30 feet from their dining room. I think that would have been a little much for her to understand and take. It was one time that Jan was able, I guess, to counter witness to her, and I think caused her to think about really the truth of justification. Jan learned later that she went immediately from that conversation to her priest to try and get fixed and get that out of her head. It was not many years into our time there that she developed cancer and then passed away. Jan and I went to visit her just very near the end. They were dear folks and good friends. We would count them. But I just asked the Lord just for help in just a moment in her pain and medications, what to speak. And Romans 5:19 is just what flooded my mind. And you think of all the issues and the things that would have divided us and would have been a barrier to her understanding of the gospel and all the sacramental system of Rome and the priesthood and all of those things. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The difference between the one and the many, and for the many to reckon everything for their eternity on the person and the work of the one. And that's what's put before us in this giant chapter of the Old Testament. We know that this chapter was prominent in the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch as he traveled back from Jerusalem, and he was in the chariot and he was reading Isaiah's prophecy. And of course, the Lord brought Philip to minister to him and share Christ with him. It was from this servant song that the man was reading, and Philip approached him and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone help me?" And he turned to this portion and shared with Philip. And well, beginning at that scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And you think how many times the Apostle Paul, as he entered into a new city and went to the synagogue and was called upon to open the scriptures and expound, how many times must he have taken them to this 53rd chapter of Isaiah? It is obviously so full of Christ. It is a depiction of the sufferings of Christ, of the work of Christ, of the substitution of Christ. I mean, those words that are the very center of the song, "He was wounded for our transgressions." Gospel substitution is all over these pages. But as I said, I just want to look at really the opening and the ending where these many are described. So back in verse 14 of the second chapter, we read, "And many were astonished at thee." This servant that is presented in this chapter, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord, that centerpiece to which Isaiah, in the culmination of Old Testament prophecy, he's been working. He's introduced the servant already. The pieces of his character, the pieces of his work that have already been put forth. But here it's on full display who he is and what he's really come to do. And the many here, we read, are astonished. And it's expounded further, his visage was so marred more than any man, is formed more than the sons of men. Here's one that we understand is so tortured, so disfigured in his sufferings that his human appearance is almost hidden. And here is the reason for the astonishment. In most religions, men would seek a leader. They would seek a priest. They would seek an intercessor to appear for them in the presence of God. But they would want one who was of the highest caliber. The one who was of the chiefest beauty, as it were. And of course, that's what the 53rd chapter comes to put before us. We see him. There's no form. There's no comeliness. And there's no beauty that we should desire him. But the introduction and what the many see here that astonishes them is it's beyond not having beauty. His disfigurement, his being despised and what should have been an object of rejection is almost the focal point of the whole. How can this one, this one who appears himself to be under God's chastisement, this one who himself appears to be rejected of God, how can he bring me to God? Well, there's the astonishment of the gospel. That's exactly the priest I need. The one who has borne my disfigurement. The one who has borne that despising that belonged to me. I'm sure I've shared with you the description and the working through of this passage that David Barron presents. And he in the introduction deals with this as the bad conscience of the synagogue, because this servant's song is omitted, interestingly, in the daily readings. But you see here, in the midst of this servant's song, a penitential psalm. And Barron presents, and I think accurately so, Israel's penitential psalm that they will yet utter in future days as described in Romans 11, in which they are again brought in to relationship with their God. But Israel in that day is going to join the many that are astonished, because they finally understand that this man of sorrows, that wasn't the kind of priest, that wasn't the kind of king they wanted to bring in earthly prominence and that earthly exaltation among and above their enemies and their neighbors, that he endured chastisement. He endured the wrath of God vicariously. The gospel is an astonishing truth. The only man who's ever merited heaven is the one who endured, as we've sung tonight, the whole of wrath divine. The many were astonished. We come to verse 11, and these are giant words. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Just on the side, as I grew up and was familiar with this passage, I had often thought in reading the opening part of verse 11 that it was with reference to the Father and the Son, that the Father would see of the travail of the Son and be satisfied. And of course, the work of atonement in that way is entirely true. But it's the servant himself, it's the Son himself that's in view here of seeing the travail of his soul. I mean, if we can think in an infinitely smaller way of the satisfaction that we might gain in some particular task that we've engaged in and finished. We build something and it's great, it came out just right. It's infinitely above that, but it's in that vein. It's Christ seeing the travail of his soul, of him seeing the success of his work, of that joy that was set before him of redeeming his people, claiming them as his own, rescuing them from death. But our little consideration is later in the verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The sense here, we believe, is more by the knowledge of him, by coming to know him, his people are justified. It's by faith in understanding what so astonishes us when we see the reality of the gospel, that the one suffered all that was due for the sins of the many, and that the one who perfectly merited life has given that to the many who don't deserve it. I say it's astonishing, and yet it's this gospel truth that we're brought to know, that we're brought to reckon upon. And you know, sometimes we tremble and we may struggle with assurance. But all those struggles come when we're looking at the wrong place. We're looking at ourselves. We're looking at our act of believing. Did we do it right? Were we sincere? All those questions so many of us can share we've wrestled with. But assurance is found when we look away from self and look at Him. And think really of the bad view of Christ that it is when he has seen the travail of his soul, when he is satisfied and he knows the success of what he's done. think that's why that Top Lady hymn we've sung, "How then can wrath on me take place?" God would have to overlook and overturn the success of Jesus' work in order to reject me, because He's placed me in Jesus. He's dealt with Jesus the way I deserve to be dealt with in order to deal with me the way Jesus deserves to be dealt with. And to look at God or look at myself and say, this isn't enough. No, it is enough. But then we come to the last text. We read here, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." You think even there of the language of the battlefield, of the victor. To the victor belong the spoils. He engaged the field of conflict to gain us, his people. "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I don't want to belabor the point, but I remember in our systematic class with Dr. Cairns and all the strugglings over some of the passages and teachings on the atonement. He talks about the work of atonement and the work of intercession being coextensive. They're with regard to the same people. And what Christ did in his death once, never to be repeated. And yet he's ascended to glory to intercede for us in a work that's never to end, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. These are just pieces of this most full chapter. But as we come tonight to remember our Savior, let us remember what He as the One has done for us, each believers in Him as numbered among the many for whom He's done it. Let me ask you to take your red hymnal this evening, your blue hymnal this evening.